not going in a lot of detail because we don't have time when we're covering one book of the New Testament in one Wednesday night service. But we've done Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, and tonight that brings us to 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, the seventh book in the New Testament. The first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Corinthians. We say that Paul wrote Romans, we say that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and that's correct, although technically it's not correct, because Paul did not, with his hand and pen, write them. We saw last week the book of Romans was actually penned by a man named Tertius. In Romans 16, it said, "I, Tertius, who have written this letter." All right, we see in the book of 1 Corinthians that it's the same thing. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians was dictated by Paul to four different men, these 16 chapters. Paul spoke the words, and they wrote the words down. Those four men were Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, and Timothy. Now again, we mentioned this last week. If you have at the end of chapter 16, if you have the footnotes, that gives you this information. I've reprinted those at the bottom of your page in case you don't have those. And the only question whether you have them or not is whether the publisher of the Bible you have decided to put the footnotes in. Some of them did not. That doesn't mean you're missing any words from the Bible. It just means the publisher did not put in the footnotes at the end. Those footnotes were in the original printing of the King James Bible in 1611. And so some publishers have carried those over and put them in. And they're not scripture, but they're enlightening. And that footnote at the end of chapter 16 says, "The first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Timotheus." So we get our information from the footnote. Now that gives us one of the reasons I trust the footnote more than I do a commentator. Because the footnote is 400 years old. The commentators, not too many of them are that age, that are still alive anyways. And the footnote gives us this information because most of the commentaries will say that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. But here, this footnote that was in the original Bible and in it still now, in many of them, says it was written from Philippi. So Paul spoke the words and these different four men wrote them down. Again, we talked about this in Romans last Wednesday night. Paul had a serious eye problem. And he was not capable of writing long letters like this. So he would dictate the words and the men would write the words down. Now that says a lot about God's method of inspiration and preservation also. Because when Paul spoke the words of the book of Romans, the words that he spoke were the inspired words of God. And the words that Tertius wrote on the paper were the inspired words of God. We did not lose the inspiration from Paul's mouth to Tertius' pen. The God that gave Paul the words to speak also had Tertius write them down correctly so that they were just as much the word of God as what Paul spoke. Now here in 1 Corinthians, we've got this compounded because we got four different men that are writing down what Paul said. The men were not inspired. You hear this all the time. Well, the writers of the Bible were inspired. No, the writers were not inspired. The words are inspired. All scripture is given, not all scripture writers were inspired by God, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the words that were inspired. If it was the writer that was inspired, we're going to see this in just a minute. You know you've got 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but did you know there's a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians before 1 Corinthians? That's not in the Bible. And the reason it's not in the Bible is because it's not inspired scripture. So if Paul was inspired, then everything he wrote would be inspired. No, it's the words of the Bible that are inspired. So Paul spoke them, these four men wrote them down, and that inspiration carried over to the penmanship. When you and I say of our English King James Bible, this is the inspired word of God, we believe it's inspired. that just as God spoke it and men penned it and men translated it, it's still the words that are inspired. Somebody says, well, the translators weren't inspired. No, they weren't. But neither were the original writers. It's all about the words. The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, the words, O Lord, from this generation forever. So it's not the writers, it's the writings that are inspired. And God could take Paul speaking the words of the 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians and take these four men that were penning it and make sure it all got done without any admixture of error. Nothing was incorrect, nothing was wrong, it was all perfectly the way God's able to do that. So we have here the giving of the book of 1 Corinthians and how it came. Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus came from Corinth to see Paul in Philippi. Timothy was already with Paul and carried the letter back to Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 17. Paul, as he was in Philippi writing these words or dictating these words, Paul says this in chapter 16 and verse 17, I am glad at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which is lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. So these three men went from Corinth to Philippi, where Paul was, and Paul wrote or dictated this letter, then these men carried the letter back to Corinth. All right, God's got a system. However, remember it was Phoebe, the servant from Corinth, that took the book of Romans to Rome? God's got a transmission system. However he wants to do it, he's capable of doing it. All right, the second paragraph. Corinth was a major metropolis. The population was about 400,000 people. And it was a mix of nationalities. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were Italians, there were Greeks, there were Romans. It was a melting pot, as we would say, of all the different places. Because Corinth was it was a port, it had three ports in it, three different ports on the coast, so it was a popular town for merchants, for trading, for sailors, for everything that went on. Now, you know when a city is that popular, it's always that sinful also. Because not only did the people come from all around and migrate there and move in there, but they brought their vices from every known corner of the world. Corinth was a major metropolis and a mix of nationalities. It was a wicked city which provided all manner of sin and vice to its inhabitants and visitors. I kind of think when I was researching this, and we'll get into the book of Revelation later when we get to chapter 17 and chapter 18, we read about Babylon. And both these cities, Babylon and Corinth, remind me of New Orleans, where the Mardi Gras is going on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's just debauchery and drunkenness and nudity and vulgarity and all that. That's the way the city of Corinth was. That was what kind of place it was. The sins of all the people migrated there and it became a very sinful place. One example, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 verse 29, remember that great passage? I don't know if we want to call it great. Maybe we'll call it that terrible passage. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of an incorruptible God. You know the passage here. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Middle of verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Verse 29, 30, and 31, filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote those verses. He's writing to the Romans, but he's writing from Corinth. He'd probably be looking out the front window when he wrote it. I know he wasn't watching the television set, but he probably had a glimpse of the street of Corinth as he wrote all of these terrible things. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. This was a description not only of the world today that we're in, but it was a description of the city of Corinth. And that's who Paul is writing to, the believers that are there. Corinth was located only 40 miles from Athens. And if you remember what happened when Paul went to Athens in the book of Acts, Just like Athens, the city of Corinth, here's our first fill in blank, was also a city of idolatry. Remember Paul, when he went into Athens, he saw that the whole city was given over to idolatry. They were worshipers of any and every god they could conceive. And Paul found there in Athens even an altar to the unknown god. And that's the opportunity Paul used to introduce them to the Lord God. But just like that city 40 miles away, Corinth was a melting pot not only of commercialism and all that, but of religion. Everybody brought their religion with them. The main worship in Ephesus, remember, was Diana. The main worship in Corinth was Venus, all right, the goddess that came down from heaven. And it was a great place of idolatry. And also the second blank, philosophy, as was in Athens. They like to tell and to hear some new thing. Corinth was a city of worldly philosophy. The intellectuals would sit around and gather at Burger King in the... No, that's not right. The intellectuals would sit and gather together in the mornings. I noticed, did you see in the paper, they had that big... Sonia showed it to me the other day. They had the guys that sit at Burger King every morning and discuss politics and weapons and all that stuff. There was a guy missing in that picture. Jeff, where were you that morning? That's one of the... Jeff's usually there in the morning, drinking his coffee and hanging out with those guys, and he missed picture day that day. But the city of Corinth was a city where all the philosophers, they all wanting to hear or to talk about some new thing, just like Athens. That's why Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul didn't want to get into the philosophical arguments of his day, talking about the writings of Plato or Aristotle or Socrates or the others, the wisdom of the world. He wanted to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in that city of Corinth that was given to all these things, here comes the great Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, walking into the streets of Corinth. Our third paragraph says, Paul had planted the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Turn to there if you would, because I want to show you some other verses. Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we read about Paul's second missionary journey. Remember that he took three. On the first one, he did not get as far as Corinth, which would require him to go from Israel up through Asia Minor, which we call Turkey, and then across the water into Macedonia, and then down into Greece, where Corinth is. And on his first trip, he didn't make it down that far. On his second trip, he got to Corinth. And in chapter 18, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." So this is where we're introduced to that city that Paul is writing to now in 1 Corinthians. Notice it says in verse number 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." This is why Paul is in Corinth, and he's got opposition. "And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." I have much people in this city. Much people came to faith in Christ during Paul's 18-month stay. Notice verse 10. "For I am with thee, no man shall set on thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul had great converts in Corinth. He had much people that came to faith in Christ because of him. I like that verse in verse 10, "For I have much people in this city." These people hadn't been converted yet. They hadn't been born again. But the Lord knew that there were those within Corinth that were going to respond to the gospel positively. So he told Paul, don't run too fast. Don't get out of town too early. Stay in Dodge. Don't get out of Dodge. Stay right here in Corinth, because I have much people in this city. The Lord knows those that are His. And it's not that He's chosen them ahead of time, but He knows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe, because He's God. So Paul is in there on his second missionary journey. Much people are coming to faith in Christ. Paul visits for 18 months on his second missionary journey. Then Paul also made a shorter visit to Corinth on his third missionary journey. That's over in chapter 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. That's north of Corinth. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. That's where Corinth and Antioch are. And as he came down there, he abode 3 months. So he had a shorter visit the second time. And as he left Corinth and sailed back to Macedonia and then over into Asia, you can follow it in Acts chapter 20 down in verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi. While he was there in Philippi, he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's missionary journeys are very detailed. They're very specific. Those that like to mock and attack the Word of God and call it inaccurate have never been able to disprove anything that Paul said about his missionary journeys. And believe me, they've tried. They've tried to question the geography and where he went from one place to another, say, that's not possible. But everything that Paul recorded on his three missionary journeys has been confirmed as far as locations. Some of them, like Corinth, were buried for a long time, and archaeologists, I forget the date now as I was reading it, but within the last decades, uncovered the city of Corinth, which had been buried and gone for a long time, and another place had actually been built over the top of it. And they moved that place away, and they began excavation, and now they've discovered again that city of Corinth. Don't ever question the Bible. Don't ever question its accuracy. Somebody say, well, Nineveh didn't exist, or the ark wasn't there. They'll find it. I think they found the ark about 20 times. 20 different places, it seems like. Every few years you say, oh, they found the ark. I thought they did that a long time ago. But everything in the Bible is backed up. So Paul wrote this from Philippi, and these three men carried the letter back. The reasons Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. The reasons. Romans is a wonderful book on good doctrine. 1 Corinthians, and again, we mentioned last week that these are not in the order that Paul wrote them. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were the first two epistles that Paul wrote. After them were 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Romans. And probably Galatians before any of those. So they're not in the order of his writing. But they're in the order that God moved them to put them in this order in the Bible. Why Romans? We talked about it last week. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, we need the book on New Testament church doctrine, the book of Romans. After Acts, with its transition from the Jew to the Gentile, from preaching to the Jews who require a sign to the Greeks that require wisdom. Then we get to Romans, and now we've got New Testament church theology and doctrine. So the book of Romans is what is right in our doctrine. The book of 1 Corinthians is what's wrong in practice. Because the book of 1 Corinthians is just a church in a mess. The reasons Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Number one, the believers in Corinth were not maturing in the faith like they should. In fact, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 3, and I've got it typed there on the page, but I'll read it in entirety when I find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. For, he said in verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He had spent 18 months with them, teaching them and training them in the Word of God. And I know 18 months is not a long time to go from complete heathenism to faith in Christ. But Paul says to them, you're not growing, you're not maturing, you're still spiritual babies. He said in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. At the end of the verse, are you not yet carnal and walk as men? The end of verse 4, are you not carnal? Did you know you can be a carnal Christian? And I'm afraid in our day and our time, there are a multitude of carnal Christians. They want the world in the church. They want the music of the world in the church. They want the entertainment of the world in the church. And not only that, they're believers, but they go outside the church for many kinds of entertainment that are not edifying. And fill themselves with carnality during the week. And then come into church on Sunday and wonder why they don't get a blessing from the preaching of the Word of God. Paul said to this church, you are carnal. So he's writing to them because they had not advanced, they had not grown in the faith. Number two, word of their bad behavior had reached Paul. Chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Word had gotten to Paul in Philippi that some bad things were going on at the church at Corinth. You understand, our church testimony is important in the community we're in, because bad behavior affects those around us. Oh, you go to that church. How many times have you heard that about other churches before? That was said of the church at Corinth. The word of their bad behavior had reached Paul all the way in Philippi. You know what he wrote to some other churches? "I thank God that your faith is made known around the whole world." That's what he said to the believers in Rome. But to those in Philippi, he said, "You know what? We've heard all the way..." To those in Corinth, he said, "You know what we've heard all the way over here across the sea in Asia? You know what we've heard? That there are..." He said, "That there are contentions among you." So Paul is writing because he's heard of their bad behavior. Number three, Paul had written to them earlier. Look at chapter 5. I mentioned this a moment ago. Chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul said, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." I wrote to you. He's writing in 1 Corinthians and saying, "I wrote to you," past tense, "in an epistle." So there was an epistle before 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians is in verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, idolatry, railer, drunkard. But now have I written," that's 1 Corinthians. So verse number 9 was before 1 Corinthians. Paul had written a letter to the people at Corinth that was not inspired scripture, so it's not in our canon of scripture. But Paul had written to them. And it had prompted questions from them. Notice chapter 7 and verse 1. "Now concerning the things whereunto you wrote unto me." So there had been letters exchanged between Paul and the people at Corinth. They were asking him questions and he was answering. And the majority of questions were not doctrinal. They were practical. You know, most churches have problems over what color carpet they're going to put in the auditorium. About how many stalls are going to go into the ladies' restroom. Now, we've not had those problems here. And that's the benefit of buying a church building that's already been built and not building it ourselves. We don't have to cover those tremendously deep issues. But that's usually what splits a church, over things like that. Paul had written to them earlier and had prompted questions for them. Number four, he writes to correct practical errors in the church. And as you're reading the book of 1 Corinthians, we don't have time to go through all this, but you notice that Paul addresses things like squabblings. You like that word? That's not the one Paul uses. Squabblings, murmurings, contentions. Rivalries. Some say I'm a Paul. Some say I'm of Apollos. Immorality. A man sleeping with his stepmother. In chapter 6 or 5, lawsuits, brother against brother in court, haircuts. Isn't that a funny one to be in there? Doth not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? And that talks about the lady's hair is given to them for a covering. Some folks get mixed up on that. That hair is given, they think that it means a piece of cloth on your head. No, it says their hair is given to them for a covering. A woman's hair is supposed to look different from a man's hair. Now, we don't live in, right now we're not in a place where that's a big deal, but the 70s were kind of wild. The late 60s and the 70s, when you couldn't tell from behind if it was a boy or a girl when it was walking. All right, we've kind of gone through that era a little bit, but Paul addressed things like that. He addressed the abuse of spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, he talks about unknown tongues, because they weren't the tongues of Acts chapter 2. They were a strange imitation. He talks about those, and he talks about the abuse of the Lord's Supper. How every man went and ate before they came, and all these things, all right? Number five, he also writes to remind them of doctrinal truth. Especially in chapter 15. He reminds them about the resurrection. If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain. He reminds them that Christ is going to reign. I like these three R's. He reminds them of the resurrection, that Christ is going to reign. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he reminds them of the return. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trump shall sound. He had to remind them of the doctrines they knew were right, but in that place of philosophy and false religion, they were wavering. And so Paul had to remind them of these things. That's the reason he wrote 1 Corinthians. Then secondly, we see the result of Paul writing 1 Corinthians. The result. What was the result of this letter? And I like this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and 9. Paul said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," that's 1 Corinthians, "I do not repent, though I did repent." Paul felt bad when he wrote 1 Corinthians. He did not like rebuking them. No one spiritual enjoys rebuking someone else. And Paul said, "I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." They got the thing straightened out. "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Paul says, "I wrote 1 Corinthians. I didn't want to write it. I felt bad writing it, but I had to write it. And when you read it, you received it as the Word of God, and you sorrowed to repentance, and you got the thing straightened out." Thank God that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, because it was a blessing to the church. All right, then finally tonight, let's look at the overview of the book of 1 Corinthians. Again, this will help you if you've got a wide margin Bible or a Bible you write in. You can write these things at the beginning of the book, and that way when you're reading through it, you kind of got your mind prepared for what you're about to read. It's all about the church. Number one, chapters 1 through 4, about the divisions in the church. The divisions in the church. Again, back in chapter 1. Paul says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, then the spiritual ones, and I of Christ." All right, there was a fourfold division in the church. People were choosing sides. And Paul had to write to them about those divisions in chapter 1, really all the way through chapter 4. Number 2, in chapters 5 and 6, he wrote about the discipline in the church. The discipline in the church. That discipline in these two chapters, again, chapter 5, is when it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Paul says to put them out. Paul says in verse 5, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." And in chapter 6, he talks about, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before saints? But brother goeth to law with brother, not before unbelievers." So he talks about the discipline. Number 3, in chapter 7 to 14, he talks about the difficulties in the church. The difficulties. Chapter 7 begins. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." He talks about marriage. He talks about proper behavior between husband and wife. He talks about what to do if the unbelieving spouse walks out because of your faith and deserts you. He says that the other is not under bondage in such cases, but is free to marry. So Paul handles these things in chapter 7. In chapter 8, he talks about the idols and eating things to idols. Chapter 9, it's all a practical experience on life's difficulties and things that go on, and temptations that can overcome us and take us. Then number 4, in chapter 15, he talks about the disbelief in the church. The disbelief. And again, their doctrine was being shaken. As we mentioned already, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the earthly reign of Christ. He mentions that in chapter 15. Verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's talking about the Lord's earthly reign, which is yet to come in the millennial kingdom. So the resurrection, the reign, and as we mentioned already, he talks about the return of the Lord. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. They were being shaken in their doctrine because of the things going on around them. And then lastly, number five, the duties in the church. The duties in the church. He talks about the collection of the saints. He talks about the things in verse 13. Watch, stand, quit you like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity. The duties in the church. This is the book of 1 Corinthians written by the Apostle Paul, dictated to those four men, carried by them back to Corinth, read among the churches and read in the city among the people. And the good, as we already said, the good result was that the people of Corinth repented of their ungodly deeds and got things right, so that when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he can write with a whole different spirit and a whole different attitude. But these are the things we look from the book of 1 Corinthians, learn from the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's stand together this evening. Thanking